Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4.
And Lord willing, we will finish this section of Scripture this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, this is our third message in this section of Scripture, verses 12 through 17, on presumptuous planning. We've already covered verses 13 through 15, and this morning we'd like to cover verses 16 and 17. James is dealing here with an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency, an attitude of independence from God. It's a presumptuous attitude, and that expresses itself in boasting. James uses the example of the boast of a traveling merchant, boasting in the success of a business venture that has not yet been executed, boasting in the ability to control their future, to control their daily lives, and that for an entire year. Boasting in their skills of merchandising, to buy and to sell in order to execute this business plan. Boasting in the money that they will make. It is a boast of self-sufficiency and self-determination without any regard to God. As if they could control their own destiny. As if they were independent of God. Bragging without the acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. Bragging without acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty and providence that governs any plan that we make. It was a disregard for God's will. So James is describing here a believer who lives like a practical atheist. For it's the wicked that boasts in his heart's desires and blesses the covetous, as Psalm 10 tells us, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This is a description of a believer who is acting like a practical atheist. Now, in verses 14 through 15, James exposes the merchant's threefold presumption of this arrogant business plan. First, our creaturely ignorance. Second, our human frailty. And third, the presumption of being independent from God. Our creaturely ignorance. They were guilty of presumption because they were ignorant of the future. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. That is, you who know nothing about tomorrow. How can you boast for a year, let alone tomorrow? Now, this Greek word for know is ye know not. And in the Greek, it's epistemai. That is, it means to have a sure and accurate knowledge is the sense of the term. We get our English word epistemology from it, which is a philosophical term that deals with the limitations
and the nature of human knowledge. They had no certain and accurate knowledge concerning the future. And that's a creaturely distinction. Because we are the creatures of God, it is not within our human epistemology to know the future. And we may speculate on it, we may conjecture upon it, but we have no certain knowledge of the future. And this they were presuming upon. And this person boasts of planning a year, but the reality is, we don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow. It's not within our epistemology to know this. What certainty do you have that you're going to get gain in any business venture? They had no certainty. What certainty did they have that they're even going to reach the city? That they're going to be in the city for a year? A lot can happen in a year's time. And we know that within our very own lives. Things can change at a drop of a hat. I'm trying to lose weight. And so I have this regimen. And I know whenever I try this, and I depend upon exercise to lose weight, it's not going to be long before my life's going to collapse, and all this stuff happens to me, and I can't exercise anymore. But I don't know when that's going to happen. And it never fails. It just changes in one day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So James is saying, how can you be so presumptuous on your boasting? Then secondly, they presumed upon human frailty. For what is your life? What is the nature of your life in regards to time? You can't control it. It's fleeting. Life is very fleeting. It's very short. And in the context of eternity, 70 or 80 years is like a drop in the bucket, is it not? It's almost negligible. So James says it's but a vapor. Your life appears for a very short time, and then it disappears. It just dissipates as a vapor. It shows the fleeting character of human life. It shows human frailty. These merchants were acting with a presumptuous disregard to the uncertainty of human life. James says more accurately in the Greek, you are a vapor. You're a vapor. You cannot be certain about what will happen. God may require your soul tomorrow. And when you enter into the presence of God and leave this life, all your buying and selling, all that you have done to acquire the possessions of this world, all that you have done to get for yourself the quality of life in a good home with a good car and so forth, all of this amounts to nothing. You brought nothing in to this world and you'll take nothing out. As Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. See, worldly possessions have no lasting value. And then finally, the third presumption is that they were presuming upon some kind of independence from God, that they didn't have to include God in these business plans. The venture could be successful without including God. So they tried to sidestep God in this business plan. James says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. If the Lord will presupposes our utter dependence upon God. If He wills. It's a conditional statement. If He wills, then we can do this or that. But if God does not will it, nothing happens outside of God's will. And if it's not God's will, you have no right to be presumptuous in the matter. The Christian must recognize God's sovereign will in all our planning. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. The Christian is to live their life in submission to God's will, in resignation to God's will. So we ought to say, if the Lord will. Now that brings us to verses 16 through 17. James finishes this exhortation with three aspects of the merchant's boasting. The arrogance of boasting, the evil of their boasting, and the knowledge of their boasting. So three aspects of the merchant's boasting. First, the arrogance of their boasting. James says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Now this Greek word for rejoice, kalkasta, it means to brag. It means to glory in. And in the present tense, it means to continue to boast, to keep on boasting. Now, the Greek noun for boastings is aladzonisais, and it denotes a hollow pretense, an empty presumption. So this braggart talk was more than just boasting. It was boasting in one's empty pretenses, what they were pretending they'd be able to do apart from God. The preposition in indicates an arrogant pretense was the object of their boasting. They were boasting about even being arrogant about it. It was the ground of their boasting, this arrogance. Their pretensions about the future. They were pretending that they could get great gain there and that great profit was certain. They were pretending, perhaps, to have more money than they really had, making themselves bigger than other people. They were gloating over business deals that would make them rich, pretending to be proficient in a skill or ability such as buying and selling, in which they perhaps did not have such exquisite skills in. But yet they've made themselves out to be omnicompetent in this skill to buy and to sell and to get gain. They're pretending to be smarter than the others, puffing up themselves before others, and making themselves more than what they really were. Boasting in their arrogance. In short, they were full of themselves. Full of themselves. James has already mentioned boasting to us when he dealt with the sins of the tongue in chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You see, this tongue is personified as having great power for boasting. It makes great boasts. The word for boasting is different here. Megalaakai. Megala meaning great things. And akai meaning to lift up with the neck. So it denotes this pride and vainglory. This little member called the tongue is capable of bragging great things. It is a propensity of the tongue to be a braggart. The tongue serves pride, and how arrogant is the tongue. You see, boasting, James always deals with universal sins that we all have trouble with. And boasting is such a common sin of the tongue. And how frequently do we hear people bragging about themselves, lifting up themselves before others, talking about their self-worth or their own worth or their own excellencies and how superior they are to this person or that person and how many great accomplishments they have done. How often people brag. And it's simply an exaggeration of what is real. And the motive is the applause of men, to be viewed upon them as something higher than what you really are. It's pride. It's pride that wants the praise of men.
Men, women, they are naturally inclined towards this.
And what it comes down to is man wants to be his own idol. He wants to worship himself. He would be esteemed and honored by others. And that's the same thing as idolatry. James says, even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. And secondly, James speaks about the evil of their boasting. He first talked about the arrogance of their boasting, now the evil of their boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. A proud presumption of a secure life, of good health and success, is evil. To presume upon it without any regards to God is evil. Now, the Greek title for an arrogant boaster, from the same Greek word that James uses, is alazon. The Apostle Paul includes this term in two lists of human depravity. He uses it in Romans 8, 28 through 31, where he lays out this terrible catalog of human depravity. And there he mentions backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Boasters is in this dark catalog of human depravity. And in 1 Timothy 3:2, in a general list of ungodliness, here James is referring to people in general, nominal professing Christians, and the apostasy of the church. And he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unlawful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So make no mistake about it. James is assertive. He says very clearly, which cannot be misunderstood, all such boasting is evil. It's evil. And then the third, the knowledge of their boasting. Therefore to him, in verse 17, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So James states exactly where their wickedness lies. They knew their presumptuous boasting was an offense to God, and they needed to repent of it. They should have been acknowledging God in their business planning. They should have been acknowledging their utter dependence upon God. that should have been seeking to submit to His will in the matter. You see, they had a knowledge of what they should do, but they did not do it. In fact, they continued not doing it. Remember that verb for boasting is in the present tense. They continued boasting. Their failure to do what they knew to be right leaves them without excuse. It is sin before God. Now here then is this general principle regarding sin. And knowledge and responsibility go together. Unused knowledge of one's duty is sin. It's failure to obey the known will of God. It's a conscientious and willful sin against God. So knowledge without obedience, without doing, is sin. This general principle is far-reaching. To him that knoweth, anyone that knoweth, to do good. How many of us have a knowledge of what we should do as Christians, of what we should do according to the Word of God, and don't do it? What's that called? It's called the sin of omission, right? The sin of omission. We know we should be doing something, and it's required of God that we do something. We know it's our duty, but we don't do it. Knowledge and responsibility go together. How many areas in our life are we guilty of the sin of omission? Because we usually think of it the opposite, sins of commission. But our tendency is not to look at the sins of omission. But they can be just as dangerous and just as evil. And just as serious. Turn to Luke 12. Read about the man who returned from a wedding. A master. Luke 12, verse 36. And I'm going to read the whole context, but the verse I want you to take note of is verse 47. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding. And when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the first watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make a ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all the earth, all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not servant, when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him that portion with the unbelievers. And here it is. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed such, of them they will ask the more. You see, this servant knew his Lord's will. He had a knowledge of it. And he didn't do according to his master's will. And we're told that he's clearly guilty. He's guilty of this sin, and he's beaten with many stripes. You see, knowledge and responsibility go together. But I also want you to note the one who sinned out of ignorance. He was still guilty, but he was beaten with fewer stripes. So here we have this broad subject of sins of omission that James is making this general statement about. So I thought, what would be one area of our life using James's approach on some universal sin that all Christians are guilty of and must deal with? If you look at your life and the sins of commission or of omission of your life, what one do you have to deal with every day? What duty in your Christian life, daily duty in your Christian life, that you deal constantly with the sin of omission? Well, that would be prayer, would it not? The neglect of prayer in the Christian's life. The Lord has commanded us to pray without ceasing. He's commanded us to continue in prayer. It's utterly vital for our spiritual well-being. It's utterly vital for our faith. We know that we are utterly dependent upon God for all things, for everything. Everything in our lives. Yet, how often do the cares of this world and our lawful duties interfere with this duty to pray? How often do the cares of this world push out the duties of prayer? And we struggle with it every day. How often does a bad conscience push out the duty of prayer? Perhaps you've sinned, you've lost your temper with your spouse, and now you find it hard to pray. You got a bad conscience. How often do things interfere with this duty of prayer? In very busy days, we have a tendency to omit or to at least downsize prayer in our life because we're too busy. This is a sin of omission, a sin against the light and knowledge of God. And the Puritan Thomas Manton said, "Oh, that we might be more conscientious in this matter." One other thing as we close this study. something that the context presupposes that should be on your mind when you read Scripture. Whenever the Scriptures call upon the believer to obey or to do something, it presupposes the grace of God, the enabling grace of God. We know that we can do nothing without Christ. And for us to attempt to do something in our own strength will amount to nothing but self-righteous work. It presupposes the enablement comes from God, that God is the source of our strength, and that we come before the throne of grace to find mercy, to find grace to help in all of our duties. So, when we're told by Scripture to do something, when we're told to obey, it presupposes the enabling grace of God, that we must seek God's strength, God's help, and lay ourselves before the throne of grace. For we cannot do it in and of ourselves. And if we attempt it, and if we do it, if we think we do it, it's all self-righteousness at that point. We are wholly dependent upon the grace of God. We live our lives under the canopy of the grace of God. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You work it out. You take responsibility for it. You be diligent in it. And then he says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, right? James puts it, knowledge of God's will, man's responsibility. Man's responsibility is never disconnected and divorced from God's sovereignty. But we must put everything in the context of God's grace. You see, they were boasting, we can go into this city, or if the Lord will, we can do this or that. They were saying, they were boasting independence of God. And James says, if the Lord will, you can do this or that. It's dependent upon God's will. It's dependent upon God's enablement, God's grace, God's providence. All things are of God's grace. Everything is of God's grace. When you come down to it, your every breath is by God's grace. So there's James. All such boasting's evil. There it is. James has this way of shooting straight and giving us very clear directives for our Christian life. And he usually addresses very common sins in the Christian life. These are sins as the pastor of a big, large church in Jerusalem probably had to deal with quite a bit. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Might we hide it in our heart? Might it conform us to the image of Christ? Might your spirit burn it into our soul? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.